Waking us, Lord, bless our lesson. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. And we know it reveals you and your character, your glory and your attributes and your work throughout history and all that, but it also reveals a lot about ourselves. And Lord, as we continue our study in identity, I pray that we would see ourselves rightly, because the way we see ourselves really impacts the way that we live. And that we would see ourselves rightly so we can live rightly. Lord, I pray that would be the case for the young men in this room, that they would see a clear vision for biblical masculinity so they can know what they need to become, and for the ladies, Lord, so they can know what kind of man they want to look for. And so I just pray that you just give us clarity in Christ's name. Amen. So there you have your study packet. In the long summer of 1931, China faced a calamity beyond imagining. For months, heavy rains and snow melt overwhelmed the great rivers, the Yangtze, the Huai, and Yellow, until they could contain their fury no longer. The rivers burst their banks with an ancient rage, sending walls of water sweeping across towns, farmlands, and cities. It's said that the floodwaters covered an area the size of England and half of France combined. In the aftermath, disease stalked the land, famine spread like wildfire, and the rivers, once worshipped and depended upon, became specters of death. Somewhere between 1 and 4 million souls were lost. So there you see the destructive power and strength of something like a river, which serves a lot of good purposes too, though, doesn't it? So if you can think, and those four people there under point A, how can a river serve good purposes for the following people? Let's start with a farmer. How can a river serve good purposes for a farmer?
Farmers need irrigation.
Need irrigation, right? Water their crops. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, what about a professional fisherman? Good point. Good point. Not seeing the connection here, though. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, yeah. Provides fish for sport. Kind of impossible to be a fisherman if there's not a river, you know, water. Yeah, what about a riverfront hotel manager? Gotta get the views. Yeah. Then he would just be a hotel manager. Yeah. Now, what about a manufacturing company?
Cooling.
Cooling. Yep. What else? Transportation. Yep. Shipping. Sorry.
Hygiene for the workers.
Hygiene for the workers. Yep. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So there's a lot of good purposes that a river serves in many different kinds of ways. So in order to serve those purposes, though, the river kind of has to stay under control, guided. What keeps the strength of the river under control so it can bring life rather than destruction? What's that? Okay. Yeah, what do you mean by that? Yeah, yeah. And what's keeping it from overflowing? Say it louder.
Bank.
The bank. I know, it's like super deep stuff tonight. Yeah, and what happens if the river overflows its banks?
Flooding.
Flooding, yeah. The example we just read, right? Destruction, death, disease, all the D words, right? Bad things happen. When the strength of the river overpowers the bank, it destroys what's around it. And this is, in some ways, a good analogy for masculinity. God has created, under the background there, human beings in his image. This means that we have design, purpose, and value. God has given all his image bearers equal value and called them to exercise dominion over creation, and to use our authority to cultivate and protect it. But he has given men and women distinct roles in fulfilling that calling. that complement each other beautifully. God has given men a unique and powerful calling that can be used to give life, bring life to others, or to destroy. And like a powerful river, when men use their strength for God's purposes instead of their own, they can bring life and flourishing to those around them. So here's just a summary of the Bible's teaching on masculinity, and I'll prove it as we go through our study. This lesson, we're going to see that a man's calling is to use his strength to lead and protect others, so that men, for you guys, you will know your purpose in life. And ladies, you'll be able to identify honorable men. So that's kind of what we're getting at this evening. So let's start with a little bit of review from last week. And the Bible's teaching on humanity being created male and female. So if somebody wants to read Genesis 1, 27 through 31. All right, Jeremiah, yeah.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day.
Okay, so here we see again the God recording the creation of man on day six of creation. And what two categories does God divide humanity into? Male and female, right? There in verse 27, male and female, he created them. Notice, both equally made in the image of God. Equal in the image of God. So since God created males and females, what kind of authority does he have over them? Absolute authority. Absolute authority. What does God get to tell us how to live? How does that authority play out?
I mean, what he says goes.
Yeah. What he says goes. What he says goes. Yeah. Yeah, he defines the purpose of men and the purpose of women as well. And you usually see that in commands. And five commands God gives Adam and Eve there in verses 27 and 28. What are the five commands you see there? It's a little bit of review from last week. What's the first one?
Have babies.
Have babies, yes. The Tyler-inspired version. Yeah, so be fruitful. What else? Abe, what do you see?
Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it.
Okay, yep, and have dominion. So be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So those first three are kind of similar. And then subdue the earth, have dominion. So we talked about last week how the purpose of man being made in the image of God, God who is the ultimate authority over all creation, man is created as a sort of lowercase r ruler over creation. He tells Adam in Genesis 2:15 to work and keep the garden, to cultivate, to protect it. We said last week that's God's command to Adam to bring life to creation. To bring life to creation. And what was God's conclusion after creating Adam and Eve and giving them their purpose? It's what?
It's very good.
It's very good. Maleness is very good. Femaleness is very good. Now, obviously, not everyone believes that or acts like that is true. What are some ways that, or how does some today devalue men and women? We'll start with men. How does some devalue men today?
There's toxic masculinity.
Okay, so slap the toxic masculinity on someone. Yeah, the goalpost is kind of always moving. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I even think of like the sitcom dad stereotype, who's just kind of a goofball, you know? He's not serious, not really a leader, he's not really respectable or honorable. He's kind of a goof. He's like one of the kids, you know, he's the fifth child or whatever. But what about women? How does some devalue women? Ladies, you can chip in on this too if you want.
Value for what they provide and not who they are.
Okay. Only value them for what they can do. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, like there's something wrong with being feminine.
Being put like under attention, if you, no, I don't want to say not contentious, that's the wrong thing. But like husbands either really frustrated or depressed, and either he lashes out or silent treatment.
Okay. Yeah, so you have abuse situations or neglect situations.
Not even always abuse, it's just
anger
or overpowering. Just withdrawal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The
yeah.
Suspense, yeah. What's going on?
Yeah. Yeah. For sure.
I think it's interesting how culturally
being male, then you don't need to act more feminine. Or if there's inherent goodness in being female, you don't need to act more masculine. The way God has made you is good. It's actually very good. And so the question is, for men, how did God make you? And that question is a little bit harder to define for men than for women. It's easier to define with women. Because what's the main thing that a woman can do that a man can't?
Carry babies.
Carry babies, yeah. Create and nurture life, right? That's kind of like the distinct design difference between men and women. So it's easier, it's a little bit easier to define the design and purpose of women because of that. It's a little bit harder with men because there's not really a lot that a man can do that a woman can't also do to some degree. So we're not talking about, when we define masculinity, we're not talking about something that only men can do. Masculinity is about God's purpose for men. What he said, guys, what he has said you are here for, and you are masculine in so much as you live out that purpose. In so much as your life fits that purpose. I'm not saying your design doesn't have anything to do with that. It does, as we'll see later. But it's more about God's defined purpose for you. Now, why are males and females essential to being fruitful, multiplying, and fill the earth? In other words, why didn't God create two females or two males first? Can't have kids. Created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? If males and females, then, are essential for following the first three commands, do you think they're essential for following the other two? To subdue the earth and exercise dominion? Yeah. Maleness is essential for that. Femaleness is essential for that. And we're going to see how maleness is essential for fulfilling God's calling for us to rule the earth and to bring life out of creation. Okay? The good male calling. Now, as someone mentioned earlier, I think maybe Jamin mentioned earlier, people define masculinity in different ways. And I have some examples there. I have a bodybuilder, a dictator, a billionaire businessman, and a lumberjack, right? How might each of the following, sounds like the start to a good joke, right? How might each of the following men define masculinity differently? Let's start with the bodybuilder.
Gains,
muscles, right? Physical strength. Why do you think the bodybuilder would define masculinity that way? Okay, it's what he's put his identity in. What else? Okay, we'll keep going, and what I'm getting at might become clear. What about a dictator? How would he define masculinity? Control, power, who's in charge, exactly, all of the above. Yeah, what about a billionaire businessman?
Money.
Wealth.
What they control, what they, you know, if they can wave their hand and whatever it is bought or done.
Yeah, be a control and power element to that one as well. What about a lumberjack? Everybody's stereotype of. What's that?
Work.
What kind of work?
Hard work.
Hard work, the rugged mountain man, right? What we're all aspiring to. So why do each of those individuals define masculinity the way they do? So what standard are each of them using? Sorry, Abe, go ahead.
It's kind of like what they put their value into. And so that's the standard. So like a bodybuilder, he values basically having uh-huh. You know, a dictator, he really values power and control, so that's what he's going to set that standard to.
Uh-huh. Okay, so it's what they value. What else? Yeah. So if you think about, like, if you have like a flabby dictator. You know, he's got a dad bod. Why would he not define masculinity in terms of physical strength? Because he doesn't have it. It'd be insulting to himself to define masculinity, right? So what are some dangers of not having a clear definition of masculinity? Where could we go wrong?
Yeah.
So if you take the example of the businessman, the wealthy man, if his definition of masculinity is having a bunch of money, how do you think that's going to affect the way that he lives?
He makes it an idol.
Yeah, Haley, what?
Same thing,
yeah. Do you think he's going to want more money or less money?
More.
Right? The dictator, is he going to want more power or less power? More power, right? So you don't want more. It actually, in a sense, that defining masculinity that way, in a sense, brings the worst out of men. Whatever they can point to that makes them better than other men, it just accentuates that. And that doesn't always lead good places. What are some other dangers of not having a clear definition of masculinity?
Abuse of power.
Yeah.
Neglect of responsibilities.
Yeah.
sort of thing is, like, it makes you a man if you lose that thing, if you get a disease that eats up your muscles, or if you have something happen to your business, you lose all your money, or lumberjack, something happens, like a tree falls on it, then they lose everything that was important to them.
Yeah.
There are no law. I worked with a guy, and he hurt his back, and he said, I feel like I lost my man card. I'm no longer a man. I want to just pick this thing up, and I can't. I don't feel like a man anymore.
Yeah.
It also avoids accountability. Like,
okay.
If it's set by your own standard, you're not really held accountable to anything.
Yeah. Yeah. If you define masculinity by your own standard, you're not really accountable to anybody else for your actions. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, so who has the right to define masculinity then? God does, right? God does. He created men. He has the right to define it. And who knew? He does just that in his word. So let's look at some verses that give us a picture of God's design and purposes for men. I'll start with Genesis. At the beginning, these first ones are all going to be Genesis, from Genesis chapter 2. So let's read Genesis 2, 7 and 22 first. Tyler, you want to grab that one?
Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he had made into a woman and brought her to the man.
Okay. So who does God create first? Adam. God creates Adam first. Creates Adam in verse 7 and Eve in verse 22. Well, what advantage did being created first give Adam?
Got to make all the...
Got to name all the animals. Yeah. David, what's that?
You got dibs.
You got dibs. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah,
more power, more responsibility. That sounds like a stuff from Star Wars.
I don't know, Spider-Man. Okay. I only watch Nacho Libre, so.
Why he needed a mate.
What's that?
Why he needed a mate.
Okay. Yeah. Felt his need for a mate more. Yeah. So what is his what is the fact that Adam was created first imply about his relationship with Eve? David, you got something?
Yeah, I mean, he's clearly, you know, he's to be that.
Yeah. It implies some level of authority, influence. So being created first, there you have a note on the following page. Being created first, Adam would have learned a few things to pass on to Eve. He would have named the animals already, tried different foods, maybe even tried his hand at some gardening techniques. Kind of like an older sibling, he had a certain influence over Eve just in being created first. Right? So I picture Adam and Eve walking through the garden, and Adam's giving her the tour. He's like, oh, that's good fruit. That's a banana. It's sweet. Texture's a little weird, but that's good. That over there, that's a lemon. We don't eat those on their own. Put them in pies and breads and things. Those ones make your jaws clench. Yeah, like Adam had learned a few things before Eve was created. He had some influence, some authority over her because of that. We get another peek at God's design for men in verses 15 through 17 of Genesis 2. Will somebody read that? Mason, yeah.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.
Yeah. Yeah, so who did God place in the garden to work and keep it? Say it louder. Who? Adam, there you go. Sorry, this room's big. Who did God give command to not eat of the tree to? Adam gave that command before Eve was created. So whose responsibility was it to see that all other image bearers obeyed God's commands to work in the garden and avoid the tree? Adam's. The command to not eat the tree was punishable by death. He better pass that on to Eve, right? So what does this reveal about how God represented God to Eve in the garden? Or I'm sorry, about how Adam represented God to Eve.
Well, if Eve was deceived by the serpent, then maybe not very well.
Yeah. Drop the ball on that one. Yep. It actually says her husband was with her. Yep, we'll get into that in 2 weeks. Yeah. But what was it? How did Adam represent God to Eve? He's a representative of his authority, right? He's a representative of the authority of God. God gave those commands to Adam, and Adam was to pass them along as his representative. So there you see again Adam being placed in a position of leadership. All right, Genesis 2, 18 through 20. Who wants to grab that one? One of the ladies want to grab that one? Yeah, Evelyn.
Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed Adam.
Okay, so what was Adam missing when he was first created? A helper. He was missing a helper. And how did God show Adam his need for a helper?
I think at times it between God and having him name all the animals. He sees all the animals, he sees that none of these creatures are like him, and he sees that he's lonely.
Yeah. Like, I try to have a conversation with this squirrel. They don't talk back. Try to get this dog to help me plant tomatoes, and he just dug them up, you know. He's not a helper for me. And, I mean, for the animals to procreate, there would have had to have been two of them, right? So he's seeing a male dog and a female dog and a male horse and a female horse, and he's thinking, where's my female, right? So God actually gives him a visual to remind him, to show him that he is alone. Outside of that, I mean, Adam's just created. He doesn't know any different. He doesn't know. He only knows aloneness because that's how he was created. So God shows him firsthand that he is alone. What does the term helper imply about Adam's relationship with Eve? Okay. Yeah. So there's a difference in rank. Now, remember, he created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. This does not mean that women are second class people. It is a distinction in rank, not value. Order, not value. Yeah, Haley.
It might be helpful to know that this word was also used in God.
Yeah. We're actually gonna get into that next week when we talk about femininity, but in the Psalms, God is called our helper. So it's not a subordination in terms of value, but rank, order.
And
also implies that he needs help.
What's that?
Like they form one together, like together they are complete. Like Adam was missing something, and then he got it. So
yeah.
Like together they are complete.
Yes. Yes. Great point. And Abe, you were saying something that goes along really well with what Sophia just
said. It implies that Adam needs help.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people hear helper and they think that makes the woman sound weak. It actually makes Adam look weak. Right? Because if he were this strong, self-sufficient, self-dependent man, would he need a helper?
No.
No. It actually almost says more about Adam's weakness than it does anything in Eve. Yeah, be good. Be good synonyms. Yeah. Yeah, so Abe answered question E, what does the term helper imply about Adam's weakness? So remember, Adam could not fulfill God's or obey God's commands to him on his own. He couldn't be fruitful and multiply on his own. And he couldn't fill the earth on his own, and he couldn't subdue the earth on his own. I mean, Adam was planted on this planet, this giant piece of rock. And God said, go have dominion over it. One guy, right? Adam couldn't do that on his own. Oh, he needed a helper.
It says, like, you know, I saw that, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. That comes right after being commanded to work the land and keep it. Like, I don't know, man. I can't keep a house.
All the guys are like, I can't even keep my room clean. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And that's where I think it's cool that he says too, in verse 20, that there was not found a helper fit for him. So it was like two puzzle pieces that just, there was only one puzzle piece before. It didn't fit anything, and so God created another one that fit perfectly and created this beautiful picture of a relationship that God defines a little bit later on in verse 24, which we're going to get to in a second, but we're going to do 21 through 23 first. Can somebody read that for me? Yeah, Addie.
So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man.
Okay, so how did God make Eve?
From Adam.
From Adam, yeah. Yeah, I love the word fashion there too. Like God put more time into Eve than he put into Adam, and it shows, doesn't it, guys? So how is Eve different to Adam than any of the animals?
I think Adam summarizes it pretty perfectly. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh.
Yeah, bone of my bones.
Someone who's like me, this is another image bearer.
Yeah. Yeah. Someone like me. Eve was created from Adam. Yeah. So what does that tell us about the kind of relationship God intended for them to have?
Both tender and exciting.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. What else? Okay, yeah. For their one flesh union, they would be fruitful. Mm-hmm.
It's unique.
It's unique, yeah.
Makes me think of the word intimate, like going back to helper fit and the fashion. He wouldn't have that with anybody else or anything else.
Yeah, there's a union, there's a unity, there's a closeness, there's a bond, there's an intimacy with that. a kind of relationship that Adam was supposed to share with Eve that was unique and special from his relationship with any other creature, which means that that relationship was supposed to take priority over any other creature. He was to value that relationship more than any with any other creature. Now, who gave Eve the title woman? And what does that imply about Adam's relationship with her? I gave you the answer in the question. So Adam obviously gives her the title woman. What does that imply about his relationship?
Well, he also named all the animals.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, and if you remember back, what did we say that implied about his relationship with the animals?
There's a headship, there's an authority.
There's an authority, yeah. Yeah, yeah, there's an authority. He also, after the fall in Genesis 3, he also names her Eve. So she got her title woman and her name, both from Adam, implying authority. Now, what kind of authority did Adam have? Somebody read Genesis 2:24. Sage, you want to grab that one?
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Okay. So who did God call to initiate the marriage relationship?
The man.
The man. Right. It's not the woman who leaves her father and mother and holds fast to her husband. It's the man who does that. And again, what does that reveal about the kind of relationship that Adam was to have with Eve? The initiator. He's the leader, right? We're seeing a pattern here. We're seeing a pattern. That in the garden, pre-fall, there is equality, both made in the image of God, equal value, equal worth, and there's distinction in authority. There's distinction in authority. Now, what was Adam's main qualification for leadership, right? He's just been created. He doesn't have a degree in anything. Like, he doesn't have all this, like, leadership experience. What's his main qualification? Who created him first, called him, commanded him, formed Eve from his rib, gave him a helper, called him to initiate marriage? Where did Adam get his authority from?
God.
God. Adam's main qualification for leadership was God. Now, in this context, there's a particular position of authority that God gives Adam over Eve. We read it in verse 24. What is that? It's the authority of a husband, right? It's the authority of a husband. Now, that's important because after this point, as creation, as humanity multiplies and spreads, there are other positions of authority that develop. There's first the authority of parents to children. So Adam and Eve have kids, and then you have the birth of, no pun intended, but the birth of parenthood. You have government established in Genesis 9 after Noah gets off the ark. You have in our day and age today, you have authority in the church, pastors, elders, and whatnot. And the context that the first authority is created in Genesis 2 is marriage. So what we're not saying here is that the implication of this is that men are the only ones who can hold any position of authority anywhere ever. Because he gives that leadership role to Adam as her husband. She is his helper. He is her husband. In Scripture, Scripture talks about those other forms of authority, again, government and the church and parenting and all that kind of stuff. There's only two positions of authority defined in Scripture solely for men. We see them in the text. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and 1 Timothy 2, 12. Who can I have to read Ephesians 5? Alex, can you grab that one? And then, Sophia, can you get 1 Timothy 2, 12?
Sure.
Okay, so go ahead, Alex.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Okay, so this is what we've been talking about. God establishes the authority of husband over wife in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 before the fall. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:12 tells us another rule.
I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor.
Okay, so here in 1 Timothy 2, Paul is talking about the context of church leadership, pastors and elders primarily. And he establishes there in the note the precedent for male leadership in the home in Genesis 2 and repeats it in Ephesians 5. He establishes male leadership in the church in 1 Timothy 2:12, and he cites Adam's authority over Eve in the garden to explain why. So both leadership in the home and in the church, male leadership, are rooted in creation. Not cultural customs or anything like that. Both leadership, male leadership in the home and male leadership in the church, are rooted in Genesis 2. And they're the only two leadership roles specifically assigned to men in Scripture. Now, does Adam's call to lead mean that it's wrong for a woman to ever have authority over a man? No. Let's read, somebody read Judges 4, 4 through 5. Jarrett, can you get that one?
Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of, what is that?
Lapidoth.
Lapidoth.
Give it your best shot.
Was judging Israel at that time. What's the five?
That's the verse.
Oh, verse five. Okay. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment.
Okay, so you have a female leading the nation of Israel in the time of the judges, Deborah. Right? And she was a righteous judge. She, as many of you know, in this period, there are a lot of unrighteous judges. Deborah was one of the good ones. So Scripture does not prohibit women from holding positions of authority except for in the home and in the church. Those are the two exceptions. So anything other than that is technically fair game. Now, as we look at authority in Scripture as a whole, whether it's held by men or women, Scripture tells us the purpose of authority. In 2 Samuel 23, 3 through 4, these are David's last words, the greatest king in Israel up until Jesus, right? Samuel, do you want to read 2 Samuel 23, 3 through 4, since the book was named after you?
God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth.
Yeah, so what's the purpose of good authority in those verses?
Cause those under your authority to flourish.
Yeah, say that a little bit louder.
To cause those under your authority to flourish.
Yeah, yeah, to cause those under your authority to flourish. To be like the light and the rain that makes grass grow. Again, remember from last week, Adam is called to work and keep creation. To bring life to creation. He's given authority over Eve and over all of creation to bring life. And here in 2 Samuel 23, after the fall, the purpose of authority is the same. So, guys in the home, in church, the purpose of your authority is to bring life. It's not to get respect from people. It's not to show how talented you are. to bring life. It's to help those under your authority to flourish. Ladies, if you're going to be a teacher someday, the purpose of your authority is to bring life to your classroom. Politician, the purpose of their authority is to bring life to those that they rule. Now, what trait does a man need to lead well? So let me read 1 Corinthians 16:13.
Be watchful.
Go ahead.
Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong.
Okay, so what's the trait there that men need to lead well? Be what?
Strong.
Strong. It's strength. So God designed Adam in the garden with authority over his wife Eve. God defines what it takes for a man to lead well as strength. The defining characteristic of masculinity is strength. And we're not just talking about physical strength, as we'll see here in a second. But that's the defining characteristic. Strength. Now, how do the following men need strength to lead? Look at the captain of a high school football team. How does he need strength to lead?
Athletic strength.
What's that?
Athletic strength.
Okay, you need athletic strength, play well. Yep.
Lead by example, like work ethic.
Yeah.
Put in the work in practice and then on the field as well.
Yeah. Yeah, when they're running warm-ups at the beginning of practice, he's at the front leading the charge. Yeah, yeah. He has to be able to keep himself, his emotions, his mind under control so that he can command in high-pressure situations. He has to have self-control. Yeah.
His confidence is passed on to others that more common. If he stutters, everybody can feel it and everybody can see it.
Yeah. He seems like he doesn't know what he's doing.
And he has to be certain.
Trickles down.
Everybody will follow him.
Yeah. 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 He has to have strength to hold people accountable, right? Who's the worst whenever like one person's slacking off so everybody has to run, you know? Keeps others accountable. Yeah. What about a college pastor? Like I put that one in there. What about a college pastor? You can all tell me how to do my job. It's okay. Okay, having wisdom.
Just to be able to shepherd his flock.
Shepherding the flock.
Being strong in his faith.
Strong in his faith, yeah.
Strong as steel.
What's that?
Strong ACL.
Strong as steel?
Strong ACL.
Strong ACL. Not a requirement. I do have a strong ACL now. Too strong, you see. Yeah. Yeah, strength to love his enemies, strength to help people grow, to have hard conversations, strength to have self-control. Character is a big thing and for a pastor. Yeah, what about a police officer? Yeah, so
I feel like they have to like stand for what's right. Because sometimes like some of the situations, like my mother's a cop. And so this is the situation that she's been in. She has to actually analyze it and make sure that like she's in the right and make sure that she's not perceiving something that's not actually there.
Yeah. Yeah. So moral clarity, moral strength. Yeah. Yeah. The strength of will to go toward danger rather than away from it. Yeah. What about a man whose wife has cancer? Does he need strength? Emotional strength, yeah.
But also strength to give her strength as well so that she doesn't despair.
Yeah.
Or when she's having her to lift her up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. yeah, not his, not let his own emotions prevent him from being able to care for his wife. Stable, be stable.
He would need physical strength too. Like, I mean, there's probably extra stuff around the house, like stuff.
Yeah, he's got more responsibility around the house now. Not gonna have as much free time. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so the point is that it's not just physical strength. I like the word fortitude. Fortitude, strength of character. Yes, physical strength is a part of that. Fortitude. Now, how can a man use his strength to help others flourish even when he's not in authority over them? Yeah, so.
Being the strength that somebody else needs. Because sometimes not everybody has the best day, and sometimes they just need somebody else to be the uplifting person.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure. Strength to lift others up, the courage. Yeah. I have a little example under there. Some of you may be already reading it, but imagine two strangers, a man and a woman, walking down a sidewalk. Out of nowhere, a gunman accosts them and demands both of their wallets. Frightened, the man screams and jumps behind the woman to protect himself. What a guy. And the gunman shoots her in cold blood before running away. Most people would consider the man's actions cowardly and the woman's brave, right? Now, if the woman had jumped behind the man and he was shot, most people wouldn't fault her for being a coward. Right? You see that? If the man jumps behind the woman, we all say, that dude's a coward. But if she jumps behind him, we don't fault her for that. We admire him for his bravery and whatnot, for protecting her. But we understand why she would do that. See, God has called men to use their strength to protect the vulnerable and provide for the needy, whether they are in authority over them or not. So, man, God has given you strength. He wants you to use that strength to lead. But even if you're not in a position of authority over somebody else, does he still want you to use your strength to bring life to that person? Yeah, because that's your mandate, to have dominion over the earth, to rule, to bring life to creation, to cultivate and to protect. God has given you strength to do that. To do that for women, to do that for children, to do that for each other. So, that's your calling. Use your strength. The good male calling there. So God has called men to use their strength to protect others and help them flourish. Masculinity is not about being buff or rich or good-looking or rugged. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Masculinity in God's eyes is about strength of character over anything else. Now, how does the fact that the male calling comes from God protect women against bad men? Alex, what do you think?
Well, it would be evident that the bad man would be seeking the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yep, for sure. For sure. Who's that bad man going to have an answer to for the way that he treats women? Right. There's accountability. There's accountability. Because God defines masculinity, when men do not live the way that he has called them to live, they will be held accountable for that. They'll be judged for that someday. And because there is a set like definition for masculinity, the goalposts aren't moving all the time. We don't all get to kind of make up masculinity for ourselves. There's a standard that we can hold each other accountable by too, right? Mm-hmm. So there's accountability for men. But on the flip side, how does the fact that the male calling comes from God give dignity to men?
It clearly defines masculinity. It's a clear definition.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like we know what we're about now. Yeah. Yeah.
And also that it, like, that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, I feel like, especially in this culture, there's a lot of just a lot of shaming of men who try to take up a kind of that authority mantle.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, the fact, like, no, this is a good thing. Mm-hmm. It brings more dignity to that.
Yeah. Yeah. At the end of every day in creation, God saw that he had made and it was good. It was good. So it gives dignity to men because God creates good things. God's creation. So, in conclusion, the last page there, God has called men to use their strength to help others flourish. They have a responsibility to protect the vulnerable and provide for the needy, give life so that those in their care can flourish. This applies to men, whether they're in authority over somebody or not, and is a way of reflecting God's strength as his image bearers. Women, also created by God, have a unique calling to reflect his image in a way that's different from men. So next lesson, we'll consider that calling and what it means for the better half of the image. Okay? So come back next week for biblical femininity, taught by me, of all people. So it'll be good. Well, let me pray, and then we'll go into our discussion groups. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Lord, I just pray that this would have been kind of a compass moment for a lot of the guys in this room to really finally, for some of them, to know what they're about. To know why they're here, to know why you've created them, to know what you've called them to, so that they can live out that calling in the way that they treat women, the way that they treat each other, the way that they treat children and the rest of creation, Lord, to bring life by using their strength to do good and to serve. So I pray that you would just help us to continue to apply this in our time, in the rest of our time. In Christ's name, amen.